Turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter. Once again, we return to our study of 1 Peter, continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 1, on page 1390 in our pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read the first 16 verses. This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Direct your attention to the verses 10 through 12. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well, as this comprises our text for this morning, 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ever asked a friend, a loved one, someone you respect dearly, "Hey, what are you reading these days? Have you read anything that is particularly helpful? Anything that you would recommend? What are you following? Any particular blogs you're following along on these days? Any podcasts you've been listening to lately that you've found particularly helpful?" You may even be able to ask friends and loved ones if they've seen a movie or something that they could actually recommend to someone with Christian sensitivities. And particularly if you respect this friend, you want to know the things that have been helpful for them. You want to know what things they've been learning so you can learn from those things too. Do you ever do that? Do you ever ask people what they're reading, what they're looking at, what they're listening to, what's particularly helpful. I suspect many of us do. I know we do that in our home. Well, have you ever thought, boys and girls, have you ever thought, well, I wonder what the angels are looking into. I wonder what the angels find exciting. I wonder what the angels are being encouraged by. Wouldn't that be something to learn from? And of course, we know that what thrills the angels are all the things that thrill us together here this morning. The angels love to look into the blessing of the glory of God and the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. They love to see these things unfold. They love to see sinners saved. These are the things the angels take great pleasure in. The things the angels desire to keep peering into as they peer through their portals of heaven, so to speak, and they see what's going on, and they're thrilled in terms of what God is doing. Those are the things we're gathered together for worship to do this morning and this afternoon and every time we gather together. The things the angels desire to look into. And you recognize from the passage that we've read that is to be a helpful focus and a challenge and encouragement to us in terms of what ought to fill our sights and our hearts and our desires. As we're wondering, well, how should I be equipped to live the life I'm called to live here and now in this day and age? And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where we appreciate that what Peter's doing here in these particular verses, 10 through 12, is equipping his hearers, the original ones, and us today, as this word still comes to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to stand firm and to be encouraged, not to lose heart in the face of many challenges. So why would it make a difference for us to be able to look into the things the angels, even the angels, desire to look into? Because we face challenges. Because we are weak. Because we do fall down and we struggle. We struggle with our health. We struggle with sin. We struggle with sanctification. We struggle before God. We struggle with challenges in this world. We struggle with opposition. We struggle with the fact that it seems as though the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in our culture, is mocked, is ridiculed, is not particularly strong. We struggle with our own frailty. We struggle with our witness. We struggle with the way we see culture unraveling before us. We struggle with all of these things. And I suppose we could go on, and we might say, well, that's enough. That's quite enough. That's enough of that kind of a list. We don't want to be overwhelmed. We don't want to be downcast. We don't want to be depressed or discouraged. Fair enough. Understand that the point of Peter's writing this word was not to overwhelm and not to have us become fearmongers with eyes only for the black and the dark and the difficult, but to be able to be real in the face of much challenge, impending persecution here in 1 Peter, in what would be modern-day Turkey and all of the surrounding area to which he writes. He writes so that they would lift up their eyes. He writes so that they would not get turned inward, looking in and finding no encouragement, nothing to be encouraged about, but to look up, to look to the Lord Jesus. You have every encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. This is the salvation that I'm talking about. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets inquired. This is what it's been about. This is what you get to see. This is what you get to be part of by the grace of God. You look to Jesus. Look, we have Jesus. That's effectively what he's saying, and he's saying the angels themselves can't get enough of what has come about for you, what you have come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God is doing. It's amazing. It's glorious. Look, we have Jesus. Is the word of God I preach this morning? We're going to look at three things together. The prophecy of salvation. We're going to see that this is what's been talked about from the beginning of the Bible up until Peter's time. It's what the whole Bible has been about. You ought to be encouraged as you look to Jesus. Then in the second place, we're going to look at the pattern of suffering. You shouldn't be surprised. And Peter has that emphasis repeatedly. You shouldn't be surprised when you face challenges of that sort. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. A pattern of suffering. Forewarned is forearmed. We're equipped. We shouldn't be surprised. And then in the third place, the privilege of study. These are the things the prophets themselves carefully searched into. These are the things the angels themselves, even the angels, desire to look into. They still can't get enough of it. And that's why we come to worship with that spirit of expectation. We're going to see more of Jesus. We're going to understand more of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we're going to have a greater sense of where we're at, where we're going, what we're privileged to be part of. Look, we have Jesus. You can say that. You have everything, every reason to be encouraged. So in the first place, the prophecy of salvation. Of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This is what I'm talking about. This salvation. This grace that comes to you. This suffering of Jesus followed by glories to come. This is what it's always been about. So Peter is saying to these relatively new Christians, this message that has taken hold of you and that you have thereby taken hold of by the grace of God is no new story. It's what it's always been about. It's what the whole Bible is about. This is what the prophets were testifying about beforehand. And we get to learn to read the Bible that way as we too carefully inquire, search into these things and begin to realize it's always been about Jesus. Jesus makes that bold claim in a number of places in the New Testament. A couple come to mind. John 5, verse 39, where he is actually rebuking the unbelieving leaders of the Jews. And in their arrogance, in their pride, they search the Scriptures daily. They think that in them they have life. But they fail to see that the Scriptures testify of Jesus. Moses spoke of me, Jesus says. It's always been about me. It's always been about Jesus. In Luke 24, at verse 44. Also, I believe 24, earlier in the chapter, in the first place, he's talking with the man on the road to Emmaus, and he unfolds the Scriptures and speaks of himself. He preached himself from the Scriptures. The whole Bible has been about Jesus. Luke 24, verse 44, he speaks of himself from the Psalms, the prophets, and the law. Every aspect of the Old Testament has always been about him. Boys and girls, maybe you know the account of the Ethiopian eunuch who gets into Philip's chariot in Acts chapter 8. And he'd been reading from the Bible. He'd been actually reading from Isaiah 53, and he doesn't understand what he's reading about. This man of sorrows who would be acquainted with grief and experience much suffering. And Philip is able to open it up to him. It's Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. So you go back and you read the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 53, and you see that it has been speaking about Jesus' suffering. In fact, we could go right back to the very beginning of the Old Testament, right after the fall into sin. And immediately God comes with a promise. You know, the mother promise, the promise to Eve, or with regard to Eve, spoken to the devil in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will come. A son will be born. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. So there's going to be suffering. Already suffering was prophesied. He's going to be crushed himself, but the serpent will only effectively crush his heel. He's going to destroy the serpent. It's going to, suffering is going to lead to glory. It pleased the Father to crush him. Isaiah 53, verse 10. To bruise him. To bruise Jesus. Or Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You read that psalm in many other places. In the whole Old Testament, you see, the whole Old Testament has always been talking about suffering of Jesus. But not suffering to no effect or suffering for no good purpose. Suffering for the purposes of God, to the glory of God, suffering the wrath of God in our place. This was prophesied for you. And suffering that would lead to his glory. He will stand again. And that was everywhere prophesied in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 22 ends on the note of the encouragement of Christ's perfect work. Isaiah 53 as well. We can be encouraged that the scriptures have always been about Christ. And every word of the Bible has been given by the Spirit of Christ. So the whole Bible is about Christ, but the whole Bible is Christ, as it were, speaking to us. And today, it's no different. So the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that was in them, enabling them to preach about coming suffering, enable them to preach about salvation in terms of the God's glorious purpose unfolding in order for them to speak about grace coming. The Spirit had to work. Spirit was the one testifying. He is the one who spoke of these things. He testified beforehand. All of the writings of the prophets are the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit speaking. And then we read further in verse 12. Now this gospel has been preached to you by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter is one who now has gotten it. Peter was the one, we just considered Pentecost last Sunday, and Peter was being able to open his mouth. Peter, the one who had been so foolish, the one who had been so selfish, the one who had been so self-confident, is able to open his mouth and preach Jesus to them. It's not us, it's him. Peter understands that Jesus has sent his Spirit. Peter understands that Jesus is Lord because of the work of his Spirit. And Peter is saying the whole Bible has been about that all along. Comes to us by the Spirit. That preaching comes to us by the Spirit sent from heaven, even today. And we receive this message as great news, good news, the gospel that is preached to us by the Spirit. The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. The man without the Spirit doesn't care about these things. And by nature, that's what we were. That's where we were at. But we praise God, Jesus Christ, for the blessing of pouring out his Spirit, so that now we get it. Now we understand. Now we're encouraged in the face of challenges. This is the salvation that I've been talking about all along. This is grace to you. This is undeserved favor. And this is a message about the suffering and the glories of Christ. It's all about him. And your hope rests securely in him. What Peter wants us to appreciate and wants his original hearers to appreciate is that this is no new message. This is what had been prophesied all along. God has it all under control. And what you get is salvation. What you get is grace. What you get is Jesus. What you have is hope. Jesus is the Lord. And this word is therefore reliable. It's worth pouring into. It's worth carefully considering to be able to see just how rich we are, how confident we can be because of Jesus. Let's go on in the second place to see also that what is spoken of here is a pattern of suffering. A pattern of suffering. So what was testified beforehand were the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And maybe that's what they didn't get. Maybe that's where they need to be sort of shored up in their thinking. But we came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and now we have all these difficulties. What's up with that? Ever think that way? You ever wonder, you know, I'm seeking to serve the Lord. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I've entrusted my life to Him. And now I've got all these problems. I've got these issues. I've got this opposition that I need to face. I've got these great, great difficulties in my life. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. We've already referenced 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is to come to you. Instead, verse 13, rejoice, for verse 13, to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. This is a pattern. We need to be careful to understand what is meant by that. And Peter, he's a good one actually to be speaking of that here, because he would be able to freely tell, you know, I didn't get it at first. I didn't see it at all. Remember that time when Peter was the one who was able to speak for all the others? So who am I? Jesus was asking. Who do men say that I am? And people had all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was. But Peter hit the nail on the head. He was able to say, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the promised one. And Jesus was so encouraged. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. This is the work of God's grace, that you get this. Matthew 16. But then Jesus had to go on and speak about the fact that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be crucified. And Peter would have nothing to do with that. Peter actually rebukes Jesus and says, don't talk like that. He didn't get it. And Jesus would go on and say, you must take up your cross and follow me. Peter wasn't ready for that. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 17, has the account of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they see the excellent glory, is what Peter says as he explains about this in 2 Peter. They saw the excellent glory. Jesus' face shone dazzlingly white. Jesus was demonstrated before them in all of his glorious beauty and glory. And Peter can't get enough. He wants to set up tents. Let's stay here. Let's camp out here forever. But then Moses and Elijah are there, and Matthew 17 goes on to explain verses 11 and 12, page 1132 in our pew Bibles. So Jesus explains, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, I will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him. Sorry. It was spoken of his suffering, in the context of the suffering. Just prior to that, the verses 9. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He's going to have to die. And Peter didn't get that. He needed to learn that. And now he's speaking from experience. Suffering leads to glory. I saw the glory. I thought that was great. I wanted to bypass the suffering. But the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ needed to take place in order that there would be glory. The glory of one day all things being made new and glorious and good and right in the glorious presence of God forever. The only way to that is through suffering. Now be careful. This pattern that we're talking about is not being laid down as though, well, Jesus had to pay, now so do we. No, that's not the point. Jesus paid so that we don't have to pay with our suffering. Our suffering is not paying for our sin. Jesus has done that. We may rest in what Jesus has done. And it's because of the suffering that there is glorious glory awaiting us. But now we also need to know that we should expect opposition. But we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be overwhelmed by it. We're simply sharing in Christ's sufferings. We're showing we belong to Him. But glory still awaits us. The whole Bible has been telling us glory follows these sufferings. And the glory is certain for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. When we speak of a pattern of suffering, nevertheless, we recognize and we see something of that also in the very ministry, servanthood, the service of the prophets who've gone before us. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported. So they lived their lives peering into, what are these things that God is revealing to us? A man is going to come who's going to suffer. A man is going to be raised from the dead. This is the promise of God. All of these things are glorious and beyond our comprehension. But it was revealed to them, it's not just for you, it's for those who are to come. There's a pattern there. Ministering, serving one another has a pattern. It's not about me, it's about others. We learn that from Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And so Peter is preparing us here. In the face of challenge, it's not always going to be easy. And the life of blessed fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ comes to expression in a willingness on our parts to have it not be about ourselves, but about others, those to whom this gospel is yet to come. Why are we here? Why does the Lord gather us together here to worship and glorify His name? That ultimately, of course. But it's not just for us. It's for others who are to come yet, to whom this gospel is preached by the Holy Spirit. And we may be confident that that same Spirit will work with this same gospel through that same message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His being Lord, His suffering leading to ultimate glory, and our being part of that glorious program. That's the good news. That's the gospel that was preached to them by the Spirit sent to them. That's the gospel that's entrusted to us. So thirdly, there is the ongoing privilege of study. And what we read at the end of verse 12 is what we came into this with, things which angels desire to look into. The angels can't get enough of this. The angels think this is awesome. And the language here is ongoing. The angels are still thrilled about this. The angels are still eager to see what comes next. Just think of the delight of the angels. And you could take it from creation to consummation. To see just how delighted they are. In Job 38, an account is made of God's work of creation, his glorious work of creation. Job 38, at verse 4, that's page 611 in our Pew Bibles. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Were you there? But my point here is simply, the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars shouted together. They sang together. That's a reference to God's first work of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created angelic creatures. And when God created everything else, it's like the angelic creatures shouted for joy. It's as though God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, "Watch this!" and created the world with the word of his power. And the angels shouted for joy. They love to see these things. What happens next in the big picture? Think of Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was born. Boys and girls, do you know what happened over those fields of Ephrathah? Suddenly the heavenly host joined in with the angelic messenger and they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So delighted were the angels to see the unfolding of God's purposes in Jesus Christ. He's born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. The angels sing for joy. Think of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Revelation 5 verse 12 records it. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and riches." Sing for joy. They just watch this unfold and it's as though they can't get enough. We read as well of how the angels in heaven, in the presence of God who himself rejoices, but the angels rejoice over sinners who repent. They watch these things unfold and they say, "This is glorious." And so we have this sense as the passage ends at the end of verse 12, even the angels desire. They still desire to look into these things. They're watching with eager anticipation. What's going to happen next? They're waiting for the sequel. You know, in terms of when you read this book or that book, you got to get the next one. You've seen this movie. You got to see the next movie, this podcast, what have you. The angels are waiting for the sequel. And what is that? The glorious consummation. Glory that is to come. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All things made new. Glorious consummation. That's where it's headed. And the angels are thrilled about it. What about you? The privilege we have is realizing that when the passage says even the angels desire to look into these things, the implication is, what about you? The prophets just spoke of these things from a distance. Abraham longed to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the whole Bible. We've got Jesus and his finished work. We've got full salvation. We've got the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand, who gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, who gives us a love for Christ, an understanding of our need for him. We've got the whole Bible. Will you look? Will you look into it? Will you search these things carefully? Will you keep poring over the scriptures and see again and again? This is a gold mine. This is a book full of treasures, old and new, and it's all about Jesus. And it's all written to encourage us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. There is forgiveness in him. There is hope in him. This is his world. And by the grace of God, we are part of his purposes, his plan. We can know that in him. We can be glad in him. When we forget that, when we're getting to be eager to look into these things, then everything else in the world can get too big. Overwhelming. Look to Jesus. Look into all these things that point us to Jesus and be encouraged. This is the salvation I'm talking about. This is grace to you. Yes, there'll be suffering, but there's glory to come. You find it in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessing of his perfect work, for the beauty of his person, for the preciousness of his suffering, for the confidence that we can have because he lives, he's risen from the dead, because he's Lord. And we thank you that the whole Bible speaks to us of him. And we pray that you'd give us an eagerness to delight in these things, a heart to pore over the scriptures and see Jesus Christ and him crucified, him risen, him reigning. We acknowledge, O God, that we too often forget, we too often get turned inward, and we then become overwhelmed with what we see, what we experience, with our own failings. Forgive us and fortify us in the joy that comes from knowing this salvation, this grace, this Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.